Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
This week, Pastor Jason Simmons continues our series, Philippians, A Family United, with his talk titled, A Most Worthy Goal, from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21.
Hey, it is really good to see you tonight. Happy spring. Has anybody wished you happy spring yet? No? It's official. Happy spring. Right? I wore the short sleeve shirt just for this occasion. Come on. I'm stoked. If you're like me, you feel a little bit entitled to 60 degrees and sunny living in Portland. Anybody else? Yeah. It's like, I deserve this. I've earned this, you know? People break out the shorts. It's 55, windy. But they're, you know, it's we deserve it, man. It's like we've earned it. We've gone through months of misery and rain, and we get a little bit of sunshine, and we get all excited. So I'm thrilled about that. Happy spring. I'm also thrilled about what God's doing through Mosaic. I was in North Portland this morning, speaking there and speaking here as well. But up in North Portland, we had a great gathering, and God is doing some really cool stuff. God is leading us to plant a gathering in North Portland so that we can take Mosaic and be a little bit closer to where people who need Jesus are. North Portland is a place that needs Christ, that needs new churches. And we had a great time worshiping. It's a good Sunday. There's several life groups in North Portland that are gathering. Ted is leading one of those. You met Ted just a couple minutes ago. But the life group I'm a part of in North Portland actually had a St. Patrick's Day party 2 weeks ago. And I wasn't there, but I heard it was a blast. I heard there were green streamers and lots of green food to eat, and everything was green, and it was really fun. But the really cool thing is that our life group reached out to friends and you know other families from their kids' schools, and four families who don't go to church, four families who are not connected to Mosaic, who don't follow Jesus, they came to the party, and they had a great time. So I'm thrilled about how God is using us to build relationships with people who need Christ. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about maturity. And spring is a reminder of maturity, isn't it? Spring is a reminder of how things mature and how things grow. I was outside, I was walking around my yard on Friday, and I was looking at the plants, and I have this little Japanese maple in one corner of my yard, and it has all these little new shoots that are coming out. It's starting to grow. I have a hydrangea and it's pushing out new leaves. I have trees that look a little bit bigger than they did last year. You know what I mean? And my weeds are growing, right? That's part of the deal too. The grass is growing. I have to cut the grass now. And, spring is a reminder that things grow, that things mature, that things become. Plants mature and people mature too. We grow. We grow physically for 18, 19, 20 years. And then we stop growing, and we continue to grow, but just not that way. And we grow. We grow mentally. Even after we stop growing physically, we grow mentally. We can learn and take in new information and get wisdom. And then we grow spiritually as well. We actually become more like Christ as we follow Him. We develop. And that's actually God's plan for followers of Jesus. That's His desire for believers. His desire is that we would grow, that we would become mature. And one of the ways that we grow is by heading in the right direction. One of the ways that we mature is by knowing where it is we're going. That we have a destination, a goal that's sort of out there on the horizon that we align ourselves with and chase after and pursue. Following Jesus has a goal. It has an intended target. It's not just a willy-nilly, aimless thing that you sort of, you know, try to sense what the Holy Spirit is doing and do. That's part of it, but it's got an outcome. It's got a destination, and that destination, that goal of following Jesus, it can be summarized in a simple way as we look at Scripture. I would summarize the goal of following Jesus as knowing and becoming like Him. That's our goal as Christ followers, to know and to become like Jesus. We strive to take hold of Jesus Because Jesus has taken hold of us. Jesus has grabbed a hold of our lives. He's brought us into his family. And we spend now the rest of our lives and into eternity taking hold of him. It's a relationship. That's where we're headed. That's our goal. Now, tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more about this goal. The first thing we're going to do is kind of learn what not to do. There were some people around the church in Philippi who thought they were maybe believers. They thought they were heading in the right direction, and yet they were going in the wrong direction. They were sort of going the opposite way, the path that leads away from maturity. So we're going to talk about what not to do, and then we're going to see why it is that knowing Jesus and taking hold of him is our goal. Why is that our goal? And then we'll end by looking at how it is that we go about pursuing this goal in a way that leads us to maturity. So if you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21. This is Paul, and he's writing to this church in Philippi. And he says this, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." That's the goal. That's what Paul is pointing his life towards. That's the trajectory of his life. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." There are certain things that God never says that people actually think he might say. People maybe who don't know God, who don't follow Jesus, who have some ideas about God, but don't know the God of the Bible. And one of the things that many people think God would say, but he never says, is this. God never says, "Hey, you have finally reached a point in your life where you've done enough good things that I'll accept you." God never says that. He doesn't ever look a person in the eye and say to them, "Because you've jumped through all the right religious hoops, I declare that you are no longer a pagan, but you're a Christian. Congratulations, welcome into the family." That's not what God says. That's not how God operates. We're saved by his grace, not our works. This is what we talked about last week. If you were here, there's a guy named Morris who's one of our teaching pastors, and he got up and he talked about circumcision. Lucky guy, right? He got up and he talked about circumcision. And circumcision for Jewish males living 2,000 years ago, circumcision was an outward sign that they were the people of God, that they belonged to God. And there were those who were in the church in Philippi who were saying to believers, "Hey, you need to trust Jesus, yes, but you also need to get circumcised if you want to be a believer." That would be like somebody today saying, "You need to trust Jesus and you need to make it to church at least 3 times a month." Or you need to trust Jesus, but if you want to be sure you're saved, if you want to really be in with God, you have to actually get baptized or take communion or recycle or something, you know, something good. You know, ride your bike instead of driving your car, something. Accept Jesus and. It's a certain way of thinking about God that isn't true, And yet many people fall into that trap. They think that you know, God brings something to the table. You know, he died. That's his part. But we have to bring something to the table too. We got to bring some good works. We got to jump through some religious hoops, get circumcised, whatever. And that simply isn't the case. We are saved by grace alone. That's what we saw last week. It is through the finished work of Christ at the cross that all of our sins are forgiven. And the goal, the response is that we simply trust in that work. We don't bring anything to the table. We accept the fact that we're accepted by God through the person and work of Jesus. That's the heart of New Testament Christianity. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's good news that we become right with God, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done for us. It's awesome. We talk about the gospel. You hear this word gospel. It means good news. And that is it. That is the good news. Now check this out. If we're not careful, we can actually take the gospel. We can take the good news and we can twist it. We can contort it. And we can actually begin to think that because God does all the work in our salvation, that somehow we have no obligation to do any good works. That because of what Jesus has done for us, because he just gives grace and forgiveness freely, that we can go off and take that gift and then continue to just live however we want to live. We can satisfy our own desires. We can pursue our own dreams. We can pursue our own goals, whether they're sinful or destructive or what have you. It doesn't really matter because we're freely forgiven by Christ. There were some in Philippi who were hanging out around this church who were thinking that way. We just read about them. Paul writes about them and he says, their God is their stomach. Their minds are on earthly things. They have cravings that they will pursue no matter what the cost. They crave better food. They crave different and new sexual experiences. They covet other people's cars and houses. They're greedy for more money. They consume more and more and more, whatever they want. These people profess faith, but they think that grace gives them freedom to throw off any moral restraint. They think that because they're saved by Christ, they have a hall pass. You know, when your teacher gave you a hall pass when you were in school and you get the hall pass and he's like, you know, your teacher say, hey, go to the bathroom and then come back, right? You're in third grade. Imagine taking that hall pass and you know, like sort of bypassing the bathroom and going out to recess and lighting off fireworks and raising up all kinds of trouble and then going to the store and maybe stealing a Snickers bar and eating it. And then, you know, just indulge, man, you got the pass. That's what's happening. That's who Paul is addressing. These are the people who are headed in the opposite direction of spiritual maturity. Verse 18 says these people are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the gospel. Because God, you see, didn't send Jesus to die for our sins so that we'd hold on to our sins. He sent Jesus to take hold of us so that we might take hold of him and spend the rest of our lives pursuing him. That is the point of salvation, relationship. And Paul is warning us here. He's warning us not to miss the point. He's saying, let's not trick ourselves into thinking that forgiveness that we find at the cross gives us permission to sin. Don't fool yourself. We don't have a free pass to consume more and more whatever we want, whatever our hearts desires. Instead, when we come to understand that God loves us, and when we come to this place that he accepts us as we are, and when we say yes to Jesus and to his grace and to his forgiveness, our priorities change. Our goals change. Our desires begin to change. Jesus actually takes our old desires and he replaces them with a new goal, with a new objective. And that's to know him and to become like him. That's that prize, that destination that's out on the horizon that every believer is called to point his or her life toward. One of the best examples of this in Scripture is a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we know two things about. He was very short, and he was a crook. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors worked for the bad guys. They worked for the Romans. So he was a Jewish man working for the Romans. And what he did was he would collect taxes from the Jews, and he would pay them to the Romans. But he would overcharge. This is sort of what tax collectors were notorious for. They would overcharge, and he would pocket the difference. And he made a really good living ripping people off. Now, one day, Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was going to come to his town. And at this point, when Jesus is coming to his town, it's in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is sort of reaching the height of his popularity. He's like a rock star rabbi. And everybody wants to get a piece. Everyone wants to see him. They want to, you know, take a picture and tweet it and you know, this sort of thing. They want to see Jesus. They want to be around Jesus. And so the crowds gather around the road as Jesus walks into town with his disciples. But Zacchaeus, he's short. He can't see. He's on his tippy toes. He still can't see over the crowd. So he climbs up into a tree so that he can get his iPhone into a position, take a good shot of Jesus and you know, put it on Facebook. And so he does this. He gets up into the tree. And as Jesus is walking into town, he looks up and there's Zacchaeus. And Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to come to your house. I want to eat with you." And what Jesus is saying is this: I actually want a relationship with you. I want to know you. And here's the thing you got to know. Zacchaeus has done nothing to earn this. This is purely the grace of Christ reaching out to a broken person and saying, "Hey, I want to accept you as you are." And so Zacchaeus gladly brings Jesus into his home. And as they're talking and as the religious leaders, the church types, have caught wind of this, and they're all rolling their eyes and they're complaining about Jesus, and they're saying, "Well, Jesus, if he was really a spiritual guy, if he was a holy man, he would never sit with a guy like Zacchaeus." And as this conversation, as this controversy is bubbling up at this dinner party, Zacchaeus stands up on a table so that everybody can see him. And he says, "Hey, everybody, I have a confession to make. I'm a crook. I'm a criminal. I've ripped many of you off. And I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, I want to make it right. I'm going to pay back everybody that I've ripped off. And I'm going to give them back 4 times the amount of money that I took. There's no record of Jesus telling him to do this. There's no words that are written down in the story in Luke 19 that would indicate that Jesus is like, "Okay, dude, now here's what you got to do. You got to get up on the table and you got to..." None of that. Zacchaeus is responding to the grace of Christ. And Jesus gives him a new goal. And Zacchaeus probably isn't even aware of it. Instead of having a goal to be greedy and to make as much money on the shoulders of other people as possible, Zacchaeus has a new goal. It's to become as much like Jesus as possible. That's his new trajectory. His heart is changed by the love of Jesus. And when we come to faith in Jesus, it's really not all that different. When we come to faith in Jesus, he gives us a new goal. He gives us a new trajectory. A new direction, a new star on the horizon to point our lives towards and to actually pursue that and to chase after that and to make that the object of our affection. This new goal is to know and to become like Jesus. And Philippians 3 talks extensively about the pursuit of this goal. Paul says on one hand that knowing and becoming like Jesus is something that we strive for now. It's part of our present reality, that we can actually become more like Jesus in this life, that we can actually know Jesus more and more increasingly in this life. And yet, Paul says, on the other hand, this goal, this prize of knowing and becoming like Jesus isn't something that any of us is going to reach until we die and go to heaven and see Jesus face to face. We're not going to fully realize this goal until it's kind of out there in the future. And so it's both now and not yet. This prize, this goal. Now, if you're going to reach any goal, and I don't know how many of you are goal setters, but if you're a goal setter, you know this. If you're going to reach a goal, if you're going to attain a prize, you have to know two things, right? You have to know where you are, and you have to know where the goal is, so that you can understand where you're at in relation to that goal, and you understand what you need to do to get there. Several years ago, I set a goal for myself. And my goal was to compete in a triathlon. And I use the word compete really loosely, because I wasn't trying to win anything. I was just trying to get into better shape. And so I thought a triathlon would be a good way to do that, because you don't just do one thing. You do three things, right? You ride a bike, you swim, and you run. And here was my thinking on this. Riding a bike, that's easy. Most six-year-olds can ride a bike, right? So check, I got that. Running. Miserable, yes. Doable, yes. If you're a runner, forgive me, but I just don't understand you. Running is torture, but I know how to do it. Right? Okay, so the biking thing, got that's easy. The running thing, yeah, I can put up with that. But swimming. Now swimming, that's a different story, right? Because here's the deal. I had to swim for this triathlon 800 meters. That's half a mile. If you're a swimmer, you're like scoffing right now. You're like, that's like warming up. But for me, it wasn't. And as I started to think about it, I was realizing, I have to swim 800 meters. And not only do I have to swim 800 meters, I have to swim 800 meters in a lake where I can't touch the bottom. So this is all going through my mind as I'm thinking about my training, as I'm thinking about my goal of competing for this triathlon. And the thought process was, you know, look, I'm riding my bike, my legs get sore. I can park the bike, I can get off, I can eat a bag of Doritos, I can get back on the bike, and I can keep going, right? And if I'm running and I get a little bit tired, I can walk. Or, you know, I can crawl, somersault, anything. There's other options. But if I can't swim 800 meters, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to drown in a lake. So I've decided that was where I was going to focus. I needed to get 800 meters. That was my goal. I needed to be able to swim that far. So I went to the local pool, and I hopped in, and I put my goggles on, and I started to swim. It was more like flailing. I flailed. I thrashed. It felt like several minutes to get to the other end of the pool. And I finally get down there. And I'm just gassed. I am exhausted. Completely out of breath. And I'm hanging on the edge of the pool. And I'm thinking to myself, this is exactly what I'm thinking. Man, I hope that pool's 800 meters long. It was only 25 meters long. I had 775 meters to go. But here's the thing. That swim told me two things. It showed me where I was in relationship to my goal. It helped me see what I needed to do. And so what I did was I started to read about how to be a better swimmer. I read about technique. I was a youth pastor at the time, and I asked students in my youth ministry who were on swim teams, like, how do you do that? I mean, just like, how do you like hold your body in the water? And I got information. When I would go swimming at the pool, sometimes there were old ladies swimming there at the same time. And as I was swimming, they would swim past me. And I would stop, and I would just watch them, and I'd be like, what are they doing? You know, I practiced. I learned. Because I knew where I was, and I knew where I needed to get. And this is where Paul was at spiritually in relationship to his goal of knowing and becoming like Jesus. I want you to notice two things in verses 12 to 24. First, or in verses 12 to 14, first, notice that Paul knows where he is. First thing out of his mouth, I'm still in process. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. Paul has not yet reached his goal of fully knowing Jesus. Do you see what he's getting at here? He's saying, I've got a ways to go before I get to my prize, before I get to where I want to get. And the second thing that pops out in verses 12 through 24, is that Paul knows what he needs to do. He works toward his goal. Like a runner in a race, he looks forward. He doesn't look backward. He gives undivided attention and devotion to knowing and becoming like Jesus. Paul knows that one day he'll be in heaven with Jesus, getting to know him for eternity. He knows that one day he will stand blameless and perfect and pure before Jesus, along with the rest of God's family, from every nation and from every tongue and from every tribe. And that he'll stand there more like Jesus with a resurrected body. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, I'm pursuing my future right now in the present. I'm pursuing my future today because that's where I'm going. That's where this all leads me. Then he says something really amazing in verse 15. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Spiritual maturity, that's what we started talking about at the beginning. Spiritual maturity might not be what you'd expect when you read this text. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we think about spiritual maturity and we think, well, you know, a monk is spiritually mature. People who have a job in a church are spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity is reserved for people who go to Bible college or they go to seminary and they get degrees in divinity. That's often what we think of as spiritual maturity. But what Paul is saying here is that spiritual maturity is not reserved for some spiritual elite. It's for everybody. You know what spiritual maturity looks like? It looks like a single woman who's humble and honest enough to admit that she's not yet like Jesus. It looks like a dad whose main priority in life is to know and become like Jesus. That's it. That is what spiritual maturity looks like. This is the pattern that every follower of Jesus is called to imitate. A maturing faith is actually a normal faith. It's not an exceptional faith. It's not reserved for the spiritual elite among us. We are one family and we're all pursuing the same goal. And yes, some of us are at different places spiritually. Some of us may be further along than others in our walk with Jesus. Some of you are brand new to following Christ. Others of you have known and become like Jesus over years and decades. But wherever we're at on the journey, we're all called to that same point, to that same prize, to pursue that and to give our undivided attention and devotion to becoming like Jesus, to knowing Jesus. This is normal faith. And what Paul says here kind of sounds a little bit arrogant. It kind of sounds a little bit pretentious and presumptuous. But Paul says something really interesting about this whole spiritual maturity thing. He says, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow my pattern. I don't think that that would particularly go over well in a city like Portland. Like if you told one of your friends, hey, I'm more spiritually mature than you are. You should follow me and imitate me. You're probably not going to get a great response if you do that. But Paul is not actually being arrogant here. He's not actually even making it about himself. What he's saying is, I want you to follow me. And in fact, there's actually other leaders who are like me, other leaders who live this pattern, who live and make their heart's desire, their ultimate goal, their aim in life to know and to become like Jesus. There's others of us. Find one of us and be like us. Copy us. Imitate us. Do what you see us doing. See, Paul has a life worth imitating. And what was true then is true now. If you are mature in your faith, if you are a person who's very aware that you haven't arrived spiritually, if you're a person who knows beyond a shadow of doubt, man, you have a ways to go before you become like Jesus. And if you're a person whose track record demonstrates a devotion to becoming like Jesus and to knowing him more, if that's you, hear this. We need you. Mosaic, this family that's sitting here tonight needs you. We need you to be an example to us. We need you to give us access to your life so that we can imitate the pattern that you're on, the trajectory that you're on in knowing and becoming like Jesus. If you're a mature believer and you're not serving somewhere at Mosaic, I would encourage you, I would ask you to pray and to consider starting a life group, leading children downstairs, working with students in our youth ministry, being a mentor in our leader and training cohort. Or how about this? If you're mature spiritually, before you come to church on Sunday, would you pray? And would you ask God to lead you to people in the room, maybe during a meet and greet or whatever? Lord, would you lead me to people that I can have a relationship with, a conversation, somebody who needs somebody in their life who maybe just is a little bit further along spiritually than they are? Would you lead me to that person? Would you use me in a conversation? And if you're a person who's less mature in your faith, look for somebody who strives to win the prize and then start imitating them. We're so fortunate to be a church that has all generations. One of the things I love about Mosaic is every time I'm standing with this community, I look across the room and I see really little people, babies, and then I see some, you know, college students and some young adults and families, and I see some people who are a little bit older, and then maybe some people who are a little bit older and, you know, older still, and it's all good. Because we have one another, people who are at different places, both in age and in their maturity, to actually follow, to imitate. That's what a family does. That's what community looks like as we point ourselves toward the goal that Jesus has for all of us. So I want to invite our band to come back up here. And we're going to kind of drive this stuff home tonight by singing some songs and by coming to these tables and receiving communion. If you follow Jesus, you come to this table, you're invited to come to this table and to remember the work of Jesus. And here's what the work of Jesus does for us. Here's what communion reminds us of. It reminds us that there's absolutely no room for any one of us to be arrogant. That none of us has arrived yet. That none of us is like spiritually, you know, so mature that we can brag and we can boast. But that we're absolutely and totally and 100% dependent on Jesus to save us. And then to bring us into maturity. And that when we come to this table, we have no arrogance. We can't say, you know, I've arrived spiritually. Because not only does Jesus provide our salvation totally and fully, and it's all his work, but then we also remember that Jesus rose from the dead, that he didn't stay dead, but that he conquered death. And he has a resurrected body, and he's ruling now at the right hand of God. And that we're not yet like him, that we're actually nowhere near him. And so we humbly realize that we have a ways to go. We have a long way to go to become like Jesus. And yet, we're invited into that journey of knowing him and becoming like him. And finally, we come to these tables and we remember that Jesus paid a price for us. He didn't die for sin so that we could keep on sinning and pursue our cravings and the desires of our flesh and to consume whatever we want to consume. He died so that we would let go of those things and take hold of Jesus. And so it's with total humility that we come to these tables. It's with total humility that we come and we take hold of the person of Jesus in a very tangible way. And we celebrate what he's done for us and the goal that he's given us to become like him. So let's worship together. Let's take communion together.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.